In Sunday's bulletin, there's a note. We're going to try to start doing that on a regular basis that shares what our Wednesday night topic is going to be. If the last two Sundays in a row, the question has been, are you hungry? And that's because the previous Sunday, I'd forgotten that we had a missionary come on the first Wednesday in November. So I've had a couple of weeks to let this percolate, and hopefully, like a good gumbo, which was excellent, Debbie, or a good roast or a good something that you put in a crock pot, hopefully this will be something that simmered for a little while, and you'll take it, and it'll simmer in you and bless you as well. I'd like to ask you to go to Matthew chapter number 5. We're going to take a look at something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to get us started. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is communicating the blessing that comes from living a beatitude kind of life that he is calling us to. And in verse 3, he basically says that God applauds us when he sees our condition, God applauds us when we see that our condition is spiritually and morally bankrupt before him. In verse 4, he says that we're blessed when we're broken, when we exhibit a contrite heart, because that's the kind of heart that God's close to. In verse 5, he shows how important it is for us to yield to the one who alone is meek and lowly when we recognize and humble ourselves. And then he gets to verse 6, and he uses a metaphor that we can all identify with. Verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's a metaphor we can all relate to because we have all been hungry at least a few times in our lives. And that desire for food and for drink is one of the strongest desires that we have. There are a few desires in man's life that are so strong they will run and rule everything else. And so he uses something that we can identify with, and the Message translation puts it this way. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He is food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. An alternate translation. So we're going to talk tonight about being hungry. And I'm asking the question, how hungry are you? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, tonight as we approach this time of feasting on your word, we desire that hunger we have would be satisfied. Lord, we also desire that you would invoke a hunger in us for you and for your righteousness. That we would find ourselves more and more hungry. And that we would even learn how to create, how to develop the right kind of hunger. Teach us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to start off by asking the question, what is hunger? And, you know, it's kind of an essential basic element of understanding something. You need to know what the definitions that you're working with. So let's talk about hunger just for a minute. Now, I went to a dictionary to get the definition of hunger, and then the online dictionary called Wikipedia says that hunger is a feeling experienced by animals when the glycogen level of the liver falls below a certain point, usually followed by a desire to eat. This usually unpleasant feeling originates in the hypothalamus and is released through receptors in the liver and stomach. Aren't you encouraged by that? Yeah. You guys know, these guys already knew that. But I had to go to a dictionary to find that out for myself. Now, the hypothalamus is that area of the brain that's right, it's called hypothalamus because hypo means below, so it's below the thalamus. I know you needed to know that. And it's also right behind the optic nerve. So basically, in the center of your head, there is this part of your brain that looks at the sensors in your body and begins to notice that, hey, I need a little food. We need some energy to do something. And it begins to send and release a signal to tell the liver and the stomach to release some hormones that begin to create this unpleasant feeling at your stomach. So when you feel hunger, you're feeling something here, but really it's all in your head. Isn't that true? I can't edit that part out. John can, though. He's going to edit this tomorrow. You'll edit this part out. No, I'm picking at you. All right, no, you're right. Now, so don't edit it out because we need to say this. Actually, it is in your body because you begin to feel rumblings and grumblings and things that moving around. And actually, your small intestine begins to move because it wants to work. Everybody thinks it's their stomach growling, and there are some pockets of air in there that begin to make these rumbling noises as your stomach and your... Never mind. Well, now that we've established what physical hunger is, have you ever been so hungry, so famished, to the point that you would give your life for a meal? Which makes doesn't make much sense, because if you're so hungry that you give your life for a meal, you wouldn't be able to enjoy the meal. So just scratch that. But have you ever been so hungry and so famished that you felt like, well, how about this? Have you ever been hungry enough to eat a horse? That's an expression we use a lot that we don't mean, because most of us wouldn't attempt that. You've seen these places that have these, there's one here in town, in fact, on Highway 28 East, that has one of these, I think it's a steak, and it's a certain size, and if you can eat the whole steak and all of the, and everything that goes with it, you can have it for free. But if you can't, then you get to pay, you know, $20-something for it. Generally speaking, though, most of us don't really know what real hunger is like. I know I don't. But we're not going there. The hunger that the Scripture is talking about, that Jesus is talking about, refers to a desperate craving that a person has for food. This thirst that he's talking about is a thirst that is actually painful. It's more than just needing a sip. It's being so dehydrated and so parched to the point of pain. It's not a hunger that most of us experience living in a land of plenty. But we still have experienced hunger. We've experienced thirst. And we know, and we can identify with that, and we can kind of get the point. We understand that Jesus is essentially talking about a desire for something, a desire for some change in our life, a recognition that we're dissatisfied with our present situation. That in essence, we have a hunger for something bigger and deeper than what we currently have. And our spiritual desire is for something that only the Savior can provide. We have a hunger for God. People recognize, and especially when you're evangelizing or testifying or sharing the faith with those, oftentimes we'll use that phrase that you're hungry for something more. You'll hear people saying as they share their faith that before they came to Jesus, they were hungry for something. We identify with that. We understand that. That desire for feeling that emptiness, that void, that vacuum. And so Jesus speaks of a hunger that is understandable to us because it's something that we experience on a regular day. We need to develop an appetite for God. Now, I'm not an expert on developing a good diet, but I do want to share some guidelines for developing a spiritual appetite. So let's talk about three things that will help us develop a spiritual appetite. The first one's pretty obvious, and that is, watch what you eat. Most of us say, well, I do that, I'm on a seafood diet. You know the punchline. When you see food, you eat it, right? But that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about watching what we eat. A lot of times, people are consuming things that will not satisfy them because they were never created to be satisfied by that thing that they're consuming, but they think that it will fill that need. But we need to be careful and watch what it is that we're eating. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. I've got a few verses I want you to look at tonight that I think will helpfully drive our point home. You see, some people fill up with junk. You know, when you were growing up, you probably had a mom who told you, don't ruin your appetite. I'm cooking. And they wouldn't let you just come home after school and eat out of the refrigerator until you dropped. I mean, they wouldn't let you just graze because they knew that if you ate nothing if you continually ate nonstop, when it came time for that scrumptious meal to be placed on the table, you'd be like, well, I'm full. I don't want to eat. Look at Proverbs chapter 27 Verse 7 says, "A sated man loathes honey, but to a famished man any bitter thing is sweet." There's a Spanish saying, in Mexico they had a saying that said, to a good hunger there's no such thing as hard bread. If you're really hungry, any food will taste good. But the problem is that many times we're filling ourselves up with so much stuff that when it comes time to eat something good, we're kind of already full. And so this point about developing spiritual appetite is that we watch the kinds of things that we're eating, that we're consuming, that we're putting into our life. And I think we have to admit sometimes that we're junk food addicts. Not just spiritual, not just physically talking, but sometimes even spiritually talking. You know, we can become grazers, and we can eat a little bit here, and a little bit there, and a little bit here, and we watch a little of this Christian television, and we catch a little Christian radio, and we catch a little. And what we're doing is we're picking all these little pieces, but we're not really eating and filling ourselves. Or sometimes in this world of constant opportunity to hear the gospel, sometimes we may be taking in things that we don't need to take in. How many of you guys ever heard of a documentary called Super Size Me? Anybody ever heard of that? I saw that. We rented it from the checkout place, the DVD store. And watched them. Basically what this guy did, this very thin, fit fella who was in good shape, went on a diet of nothing but McDonald's for 30 days. Now, he was a guy who, you know, normally ran and ate healthy food, and he decided just to try it, just to see what would happen. For 30 days to eat nothing but McDonald's, and every time he'd go in there, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, if they asked him, would you like to supersize it, he'd say yes. And so he'd get the 72-gallon Coke and the 7 pounds of French fries. Well, I went online to try to get some of his quotes, and this is what he said. He said, over the course of the 30 days, he says, my body basically falls apart. I start to get tired. I start to get headaches. My blood sugar skyrockets. My cholesterol goes off the charts. The doctors were like, you have to stop. When he was asked how he felt at the end of the month, he shouts out, I felt terrible. I would eat, and I would feel so good because I'd get all that sugar and caffeine and fat, and an hour later, I would just crash, and I would hit the wall and be angry and depressed and upset. I was a disaster to live with. That's how he describes himself. When you get through watching that documentary, you're just about ready to swear off McDonald's or any kind of fast food. And then you go back to real life, and you go back to eating what we do and all that. But it was an interesting thing because here's a guy who was physically healthy, in good shape. Halfway through that documentary, his doctors are begging him, please stop doing this. You're killing yourself. Because his body wasn't used to that kind of preservatives. His body wasn't used to the kinds of things that were in there. His body was used to eating something good. And it was dramatic. Most of us, we don't see that impact because, you know, the kind of lifestyles we eat, they're fast, and you know, we don't necessarily feel it as severely as he would. But spiritually, if I make the same parallel, if we're not careful, we're putting stuff in ourselves that gives us a quick fix or a quick high or a quick feel good, but there's no substance to it. What are we eating? Things that feel good at first, but later leave us disillusioned? What are we eating? What are we taking in? In Isaiah chapter 55, God asks us a question. He's wondering. He's curious. Wanting to know why we are trying to fill our lives with things that were never designed to be fulfilling. Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 55, and listen to his question in verse number 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? You hear that question? God wants to know why his people would try to satisfy themselves with something that can't satisfy. What are we eating? If we're going to develop a spiritual appetite, we've got to watch what we eat. Now let's read a little bit of the context before and after. Verse 1 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Then he says, has that question, why are you trying to fill yourself up on something that doesn't satisfy? Why are you gorging yourself on things that will not fulfill you? He says in verse 2, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. And so the point we're trying to make is that we need to watch what we eat. We need to weigh what we eat. They say that a good way to lose weight, obviously I haven't tried this, but a good way to lose weight is to weigh everything that you eat before you eat it. Then you'll know how much you're consuming. We need to weigh what we eat according to the scales of God's Word. Am I consuming spiritually and emotionally, mentally, putting things into my person, things that are good and fulfilling and truly satisfying, or am I consuming junk that does not benefit? If all I do is eat junk, I'm never going to really have a true hunger for God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord is not pleased. If you'll just flip a few pages over to the right from where you are, He's not pleased when people look to other sources for refreshment. In Jeremiah 2, look at verse number 12. He says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate." Now listen, God is telling the heavens to be appalled at what He's fixing to tell them. Be stunned, He says. And here it is in verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You see, the point here he's making is that they're looking to other places for refreshing. They're looking to other places for fulfillment. They're satisfying their life with things that don't satisfy. So what are you eating? Are you watching it? Are we munching on material things and hoping that they'll fill us up? Are we consuming ourselves in a career and hoping that that will satisfy? Christians can get caught up in these kinds of things. It's time to eat what is good so that our soul may live. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we get a great instruction from Peter to believers on the kinds of things we should eat. You're familiar with this verse, but just read it with me real quick. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of God," or since you have tasted the kindness of God. Make sure we're filling ourselves up with that stuff that really satisfies, not that stuff that doesn't. Watch what you eat. And I would expand that, you know, in this society, we are bombarded. I think I read today that we are bombarded with over 3,500 average person, most, you know, a lot of you are not average, I understand that, but the average person is bombarded with 3,500 messages a day that are of an advertisement of some sort, a call of action, a trying to get you to make a choice to purchase this, consume that, try this, go this direction. I mean, we're being bombarded, and we need to make sure that we're being careful about what we eat. The second thing we need to do if we want to develop a spiritual appetite is exercise. Go to Proverbs 16. You know, if you want to have a good meal, I mean a good appetite, you need to do a little work. There's nothing like a little bit of work to make you hungry. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 26, the wise man, I didn't mean that way. The wise man writes, "A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on." He's talking about a guy who works, that hunger motivates him. That hunger urges him. That hunger encourages him to go the right direction. That hunger motivates him. You know it. It's true. You work, you get hungry. You don't work, you're not, you know, not necessarily all that hungry. Can you imagine what it would be like to live a life where you eat breakfast, lunch, and supper in bed? You never get out of bed. You'd be like one of those people that have to bring a forklift in and cut a hole in your wall to take you out to put you in an ambulance with extra shocks. Because if we never had any exercise, that's what we'd end up doing. We would be like just constantly ballooning. We've got to exercise to spin off some of the energy that we're taking in. I think one of the reasons that some people are not hungry for the things of God is because they don't ever do anything with the stuff they got. Ooh, man. Got real quiet. Well, it's been real quiet. I can't say got real quiet. Y'all just been quiet tonight. Look at James chapter 2. You know, we need to make sure that we're not just taking in, but that we're putting out. That we're expending the energy that we're receiving in the kingdom of God. In James chapter 2, pick up a couple of verses here. Verse 14, he says, "What use is it then, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" Look at verse 17. "Even so, faith that has no works is dead, being by itself." And his point is that we can't be people who just take in, and expand this incredible amount of faith, but never put it to work. Never have any effective action that corresponds with what we've been taught. Never put into play the things and the instructions that we've been given. If we do that, it ends up just being wasted. It's death. It's useless. Doesn't matter how much faith we have, how much we fed ourselves spiritually, if we don't put that faith into action, it's useless to us. Now, some people ascribe to Mark Lowry's exercise program. Anybody ever hear of Mark Lowry? Christian comedian. Used to sing with the Gaithers. He's the guy who wrote, "Mary, did you know that your baby child..." Great song. Incredible guy. But he's a little bit on the crazy side. That's why his comedy is so funny. And he subscribes to a type of exercise where he only does one sit-up a day. Every morning, at the beginning of the day, he sits up in his bed. And every night, he does the other half of a sit-up when he lays back down. That's his style of exercise. And you know, a lot of us, I mean, that's about all these, maybe all the spiritual exercise we're getting is just a little bit. You know, here's the problem. A lot of people, we receive so much and we know so much. But if we're not putting it to work, if we're not putting it to action, we're like the guy who joins a gym, who buys the best cross-training tennis shoes you can ever buy, who gets a great workout outfit, goes to the gym, goes through the orientation, reads the manual on how every piece of equipment operates, but never uses a piece of equipment. The only exercise he gets is going to the gym every Sunday. Did I say Sunday? Oh man, he thinks he knows more about the equipment than the gym manager. He can tell you how every piece works, and he can tell you what part of the body it's supposed to help, and all. But if he never puts his hand around that piece of equipment, if he never begins to use what he knows, I hate to say he's useless, but that's a word Warren taught me. About useless. Isn't that a word you taught me? Yeah. Can I tell you something? Sometimes we don't have spiritual hunger. And forgive me for meddling, but sometimes it's because we don't exercise the faith that God's given us. Please don't take this. I'm not in any way meaning this to smash your toes. Okay, I'm really not. But the shoe doesn't fit. When is the last time I or you shared our faith with somebody? When is the last time that we use a spiritual gift and on purpose of discernment or of compassion or you know, do you have an outlet for the energy that God's giving you? And if you don't, then maybe you need to ask the Lord, "Lord, where do you want me to use these gifts you've given me? Where do you want me to put on these shoes and this outfit? Where do you want me to exercise my faith at? Is there a nursing home that needs somebody to go by and love on these people and tell them that God loves them at 80 and 90? Is there a children's ministry that needs me to be involved? Is there somebody on my job? Is there somebody I'm working with or at my school who needs to hear the love of Jesus from me? How can I exercise my faith? How can I put my faith into work? How can I apply what you give me instead of just becoming a fat toad?" Teach your children. On purpose. On purpose. These are questions we need to ask. Let me tell you something. It's hard to stay hungry for God when you don't ever attempt anything that makes you need Him. I think I need to say that again. It's hard to stay hungry for God if we never attempt anything that makes us need Him. What I mean by that is sometimes we're like, "Man, I don't know, I'm kind of scared to do this. I don't want to step out. You know, if I get out and get my foot off the side of the boat, you know, it might go down." And I mean, I would really need God in that situation. You want to be hungry for God? Put yourself in a situation where you need Him. And you'll be saying, "God, I need you." So the second thing that we want to do if we want to develop a spiritual appetite is exercise. First thing was what? Watch what you eat. Don't put in junk food, put in good things. Second thing is exercise. The third thing is repeat. Don't you love those instructions? You realize if we literally took some of the instructions that we have, we would never get out of the shower because we'd be wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. You know what I'm saying? Thank God most of our stuff says repeat once, you know, or repeat as often as necessary. But this is one of those repeats. See, this is in computer software, they call this an endless loop. We watch what we eat, we exercise, and we repeat. We watch what we eat, we exercise, and we repeat. We watch what we eat, we exercise, and we repeat. We watch what we eat, we exercise, and we repeat. Say it with me. We watch what we eat, we exercise, and we repeat. I'm out of breath just doing that. Well, I need to go to the gym. Look at Matthew 5 again with me real quick. Matthew 5, where we started. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed is he, or blessed are those who, now listen to what it doesn't say, who used to be hungry, or who hungered. Doesn't say that, does it? Or who will be hungry. It's a present tense. It's a right now. It's an ongoing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. The present tense to me indicates a continual ongoing. This is not something we do one time and we're satisfied. And folks, some people, you know, you may have been taught, and some people have been taught and maybe thought that once Jesus comes into your heart, He will satisfy everything once and for all. But it's not that way. He's invited us into a journey, a life, a journey that has the peaks and the valleys, the ups and the downs, the like any journey does. It has a destination. But on that journey, there needs to be an ongoing hungering and an ongoing satisfying. We need to continually crave God. We need to crave Him every day, be hungry for Him every day at all times through the day. I want you to listen to the desperate longing found in some of the Psalms. I have four Psalms I want to look at real quickly. Psalm chapter 42, and then 63, and then 84. There's a pattern there. Did you see that? 42, then the 4 goes to a 6, and the 2 goes to a 3, then the 4 goes to an 8, the 3. Okay, never mind. 3 goes to a 4. I love math. All right, Psalm chapter 42. Look at verse 1. As the deer pants, longs for. In Spanish it says brama, which means to cry out for. It's like an animal that's chained up somewhere and can't get to the water and he's crying for that water. Oh! As the deer longs, as he pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs for, pants, cries out for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Look at 63, verse 1. Psalms chapter 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Go forward to Psalms 84. Psalms 84, verse number 2. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. And in Psalm 143, verse number 6. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. I picked four verses in different parts of the book of Psalms because the book of Psalms is a book that talks about our spiritual life. And the book of Psalms, describing our spiritual life, describes an ongoing, continual yearning for the things of God. That's why I say repeat. Repeat. watch what you eat, exercise, and repeat. Let's don't think that we can have one experience that will settle everything for our life and it'll never, ever, ever, ever again be hungry for God. I'm not saying you can't have a dramatic change in your life that alters your direction. But I am saying that there needs to be, just like we need to eat multiple meals a day. We can't have one meal and say, well, you know, I'm pretty much set for life. You know, my wife cooked me one day she broke down and cooked me some biscuits and gravy. One time. She's looking at me like, when? Pretend you did. She was raised in Texas. They don't cook gravy in Texas. Oh, she don't like gravy. Okay. But can you imagine the foolishness of me getting up one day and my wife fixed me a breakfast with some lightly fried eggs, sunny side up, and some cat-eye biscuits, some sausage gravy, a little bit of sausage on the side. Can you imagine me getting up from that table and wiping the corners of my mouth and saying, I don't ever have to eat again. Yum. That was good. Of course not. You know, there was a guy that wrote in one time to a letter to the editor, and he wrote about how, you know, he just didn't understand church. You go to church, he said, you know, I've been to church hundreds of times in my life, and for the life of me, I can't remember hardly a single one of the sermons the preacher's ever preached. I just, you know, I know the choirs have been sung pretty, and the place has been, I just can't remember. What's the use of keep going if you don't remember? And the editor responded by saying, you know, my wife has cooked me literally hundreds of meals over the course of my life, and I really can't remember very many of them, but I'm thankful for every one that gave me nourishment, every one of them that showed her love for me, every one of them that gave me the energy I need to keep on. You know, our life with the Lord is an ongoing, continual, and we need to consume spiritual food on a regular basis to keep growing. God never promises to give us all the food we need for an entire year so we can fill our fridges and forget about Him. You remember the story in Deuteronomy, or do you see the story in Exodus, when God brought them out and He gave them manna? How much manna did He give them? One day's worth on Monday. How much manna did they get on Tuesday? One day's worth. How much manna did they get on Wednesday? One day's worth. Thursday? One day's worth. Friday? Yeah, now I know there was one day they got 2 days' worth because they were supposed to rest. But the point of it is that God's not going to, you know, fill your fridge up so you never have to go see Him again. The point of it is that He's teaching us a lesson. In fact, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 8 when God describes that, because this is powerful. Jesus told us in Matthew 6, just a little bit further than where we were, Matthew 6, He said, when you pray this way, Lord, give us today this day's bread. Give me today what I need today. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3, He says, He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why did He do this? Why did He make them get one day at a time? So that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So Jesus quoted this. And so we need today's bread today. That's why we repeat. Watch what we eat, put it to work and exercise in His kingdom, and repeat. Now let me go wrap this up by giving you the promise. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? They'll be satisfied. That's a wonderful promise. The word satisfied, though, doesn't really mean satisfied. Well, I mean, it means satisfied. But it's the word that's used to speak of giving animals their food, when you give them enough food that they eat so much that they actually walk away from the trough because they've had so much they just won't eat anymore. They've been well fed. When I was living in Mexico as a missionary, we worked up in the mountains, and the people that we worked with for the first couple of years spoke a native language in their dialect, and language and Spanish to them was a second language. Spanish to me was a second language. And so sometimes there were communication difficulties between us, and we learned to communicate with them in a very simple Spanish. Later we moved up to the city, spent the next couple of years working in the city with some more educated folks. And I remember the day I was at a brother's house. We were eating, and I got through eating, and I said, man, that was good. You want some more? No, I'm full. Estoy lleno. And he looked at me. He said, full? You're not a barrel that gets filled up. The right way to say that in Spanish is you're satisfied. Estoy satisfecho. That's, and that's, to him, that was important. You don't say estoy lleno. You say estoy satisfecho. I'm satisfied. That's proper. Well, I'd been up in the mountains with the fellows who learned, you know, you ate something until you got full. But see, the Lord's saying he's not being proper here. We see it in English and it says satisfying. We think he's being proper. But in the Greek, he is using a word that talks about animals. And he's saying, look, if you've got that kind of hunger, that kind of thirst, I'm going to fill you up so much that you're going to have to loosen a button. You're going to put your foot up and loosen your belt a little bit and say, man, whoo-wee, I'm some good vittles. You'll be that kind of full. That's the promise. He speaks of feeling them so full that they would eat some more, no more. And let me read to you four verses that speak of the Lord's promise to satisfy, to satiate, to fill you. Psalm 23 verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There'll be nothing lacking. Psalm 34:10 says, the lions grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Jeremiah 31 says, I will satisfy the priest with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. That's what God's promise is. He'll fill you. He'll bless you. So we need to come to the place where we are single-minded in our pursuit of God. Where we're so famished and so parched and not satisfied with the plastic bones of the world. You know, they make these little things for dogs and they look like T-bones. They smell like T-bones. They're painted to look like T-bones. They have a little aroma somehow. They put a fake aroma in the plastic, but they don't satisfy. I've never eaten one. I'm talking about the plastic chew toys. Now, I know they make another little thing that you know, we won't go about us eating dog food. When we were kids, we were so... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. There's no truth to that whatsoever. You know what? The prodigal son opened his eyes when he got hungry. Hunger is a good thing. Listen to me. Hunger is a good thing. The book of Amos, the Lord said he was going to send a famine of his word to make people hungry for him. Hunger is a good thing if it drives us to the right place. And so here's what we got to make sure we do. We need to make sure we're not dulling our hunger with junk. We need to make sure we're not curbing our appetite with junk, but that we're watching what we eat, consuming everything God gives us, and then we're exercising that, and we're repeating and coming back for more. I don't know if you remember when we read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I made lots of notes in mine, underlined a lot of things. On page 98, he said this, the truth is, you are as close to God as you choose to be. Intimate friendship with God is a choice, not an accident. You must intentionally seek it. Do you really want it more than anything? What is it worth to you? Is it worth giving up other things? Jeremiah chapter 29. The Lord says something that's powerful and beautiful. And I know I should probably end back in Matthew 5, but let me end here. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Just listen to this verse. God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And the Message translation says it this way. When you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. You see, God's promise is He'll satisfy. He won't disappoint you. But we need to stay hungry. You're saying, right now you're probably thinking, well, Nathan, that's circular logic. You're saying if you get hungry, God will satisfy you, but you're saying we need to get hungry again. That's right. We consume by watching what we eat. We exercise, expend what He's given us, and we repeat. How hungry are you? How hungry are you? Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have done such incredible things for us. And though sometimes, Lord, we may find ourselves not as grateful, not as mindful, it's probably when we forget how much You have done. So thank You for reminding us. Lord, help us to take this wonderful truth, this great food from Your Word, and to apply it on purpose, intentionally in our lives, sharing our faith with others, by instructing our children, by making wise choices, by living out Your heart of compassion, doing all of these things, not out of obligation or compulsion, but through faith with a heart that desires to please You, so that we will have a true hunger for You. Thank You. Thank You even for making us hungry. Lord, I just publicly confess there have been times in my life where I've not been hungry. But You answered my prayer when I said, Lord, please make me hungry. Thank You. Thank You for the promise that You will satisfy. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I prayed just a minute ago, I was reminded of the times in my life where I've not been hungry for the things of the Lord. And I remember that being a prayer. And I would say, Lord, I confess that I'm not hungry. Would You make me hungry? And remember I said a while ago, hunger's a good thing because it makes us go to Him.